Hebrews chapter 7, beginning here in verse number 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils, was the first of all, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of Man, of God, he remains priest perpetually. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And, so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we look at this passage tonight. Let's pray. My dear gracious Heavenly Father, again, we just count it an extreme privilege and an enormous blessing to have your word given to us and to be able to come together tonight and to study your word. We thank you, Father, for this passage which speaks of the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. We understand, Lord, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not only our King, but he is our high priest. And he is our high priest after the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. So, Father, I pray tonight that you would enable us to gain a greater understanding of this order, that we might have a greater understanding of the priesthood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask all this in his name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is The Order of the Melchizedek Priesthood. The order of the Melchizedek priesthood. And as I just mentioned in our prayer, my prayer just now, Jesus Christ is high priest according to the order of the Melchizedek priesthood, not according to the order of the Levitical priesthood. The author of Hebrews has been talking about the priesthood of Jesus for a different couple passages already in Hebrews. He began in Hebrews chapter 2. If you want to turn back there, 2 verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is also able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So the writer of Hebrews tells us, makes it clear here, that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And part of his becoming man was so that he could relate to mankind and be a faithful high priest to mankind. Now, one thing we need to remember is that the writer of Hebrews is writing to a Jewish audience. Now, the Jewish audience would immediately have a problem with Jesus Christ being the high priest. They understood that Jesus Christ descended from David, therefore he was of the tribe of Judah. But they also understood in order to be priest according to the Mosaic covenant, according to the Old Covenant, Jesus would have had to been a descendant of Levi. Well, you can't be a descendant of Judah and a descendant of Levi. So immediately, this is going to create a problem within the mindset of a Jewish Christian, of a Jewish believer. That is why in chapter 5, verse number 1 through verse number 10, when the writer of Hebrews is giving the qualifications for being a priest, he mentions that the high priest must be a representative of the people. The high priest must be able to relate to the people. And the high priest must be chosen of God. Well, Jesus Christ meets all those qualifications. But the writer of Hebrews also knows that as he writes and speaks to Jewish people, that the Jewish people would recognize, hey, wait a minute here, Mr. Writer of Hebrews, time out, the high priest must also be a descendant of Levi. He must be of the Levitical priesthood. That's why the writer of Hebrews begins in verse number 8 of chapter 5. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, the writer of Hebrews is changing the whole teaching of the Mosaic law when it comes to the priesthood. The Mosaic law is very, very clear that the priesthood must come from the order of Levi. Here, the writer of Hebrews is changing all that. He is mentioning something about an order of Melchizedek. Now, you remember when we studied this, when it came to that verse number 10, he quit. He diverted away from focusing on the order of Melchizedek, and he begins to preach to this church that is made up of a mixture of true believers and unbelievers. Now, as we begin to look at chapter 7, we can understand why it was that the writer of Hebrews began to preach this message. Because it does seem a little bit out of place to be talking about Jesus Christ as the high priest, and then all of a sudden to turn around and to preach to the people a message that was meant to call the unrepentant within the church to repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and a message that was called to encourage the believers to trust in Jesus Christ. And he wrapped that all up, you remember, by looking at the perpetual nature of the promises of God. Why did he do that? Because he realizes that as he gets ready to talk about the order of Melchizedek, he must be talking to people who are at least endowed with the Holy Spirit. They must at least have the Holy Spirit within them, or they're never going to understand what he has to say about the order of Melchizedek. So that's why he wants to first preach a message of salvation to the false converts in the church, to be sure that they have one last chance to surrender their lives to Christ, to become children of God and dwelt with the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit can help them understand this totally new teaching that he's going to begin to give to them. And he also wants to encourage the Christians to keep their eyes fixed on the promises of God and to remember that God will always remember their service of love, the service that was done motivated out of love for him. He wants them to remember that because he realizes it's going to be hard even for believers, even for a Jewish believer to accept this. It's going to be difficult. And so he wants to encourage them. So that's why we had this break with these messages that were meant to call the unrepentant to saving faith and were meant to strengthen the believer. Because now, when those messages are done, we come to chapter 7 and we come back to the teaching of Melchizedek. We need to understand that Jesus Christ is King of Israel because of the Davidic covenant. Now, the Davidic covenant was a unilateral covenant. It was an unconditional covenant. It was a covenant that the only conditions that were placed on it were conditions that God placed upon himself. It was conditioned upon the faithfulness of God. It is a covenant that cannot be changed. And according to the Davidic covenant, the king of Israel had to be a son of David. And if he's a son of David, he is a descendant of Judah. That is an unconditional, cannot be changed covenant. Jesus has to be of the tribe of Judah to be king. But according to the Mosaic covenant, Jesus would have had to been of the tribe of Levi to be priest. Now, fortunately, the Mosaic covenant was not a unilateral covenant. The Mosaic covenant was not an unconditional covenant. The Mosaic covenant was a bilateral covenant. It was a conditional covenant. It was a covenant that was conditioned upon the obedience of man. It is a covenant that can be changed, and not just changed, it can be done away with. And so it's important to remember that, because this is something that the Jewish Christian is going to have to accept. He's going to have to accept that the Mosaic covenant is no longer in practice. The Mosaic covenant no longer has any place within the life of a believer. Now, this is very important for these Christians to understand, because if they are going to have a high priest who's also a descendant of David, then the Mosaic covenant must be put away. They cannot no longer follow the Mosaic covenant. They have to realize that it is being put away. You can see how serious it would be for a Jewish believer to think that a king could be also high priest when you consider the account of Uzziah, one of Judah's kings, many years prior to Jesus Christ. Look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, 26, verse 16. And we can see just how serious an issue it is under the Mosaic covenant for a king of Israel to assume the activities of a priesthood. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16. Here is Uzziah. He is the king of Judah. He is a descendant of David. He is a descendant of the tribe of Judah. And look what happens to him when he tries to assume the activities of the priesthood. Now, this man is living under the Mosaic law. Verse 16, but when he, referring to Uzziah, became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. That is an activity that is strictly reserved for the priest. Then Azariah, the priest, entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. These are all descendants of Levi. They realize that even though this is the king, he has no business entering into the temple and offering up these sacrifices. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and you have no honor from the Lord God." But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged, with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out of there because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So you can see that under the Mosaic law, it is an extremely serious thing for a king of Israel, for a descendant of Judah, to assume the activities of a priest. But this is exactly what Jesus Christ is doing. Jesus Christ is a descendant of Judah. He is a descendant of David. He has rights to the throne because of his regal connection to David through David's son Solomon. He has a right to the throne through his ethnic connection to David through David's son Nathan. Mary was a direct descendant of David through David's son Nathan. Jesus' adopted father, Joseph, was a legal descendant of David through Solomon. And so Jesus has this right to the throne because of this connection to David and his connection to Judah. But Jesus is also saying that he is the high priest, yet he has no connection whatsoever with the tribe of Levi. Now, the psalmist, he speaks of a day when there will be a king who is the priest. If you turn with me to Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse number 1, the Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, 'Rule in the midst of your enemies.' Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew." This is referring to the future Messiah as a ruler, as king. But then look what we also see in verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are priest forever. So the psalmist here predicts this day when the Messiah will be the king and he will also be priest. Now, many people believe that that's what Uzziah had going through his mind. That when Uzziah went into the temple to begin to offer up sacrifices, he was making a claim that he was the Messiah. He was claiming to be the Messiah. He was claiming to be that future king of Israel that could be from the tribe of Judah and yet still serve as a priest within the priesthood. And of course, he was not because of the way the Lord had smitten him. But what the writer of Hebrews wants to do now is he wants to be able to prove the legitimacy of the priesthood of Jesus. And so in order to prove the legitimacy of the priesthood of Jesus, the first thing that he has to do is prove the legitimacy of the order of Melchizedek. And then he has to prove the order of Melchizedek is a superior order to the order of Levi. And once he has done that, then all he has to do is show that Jesus is the greatest priest under the Melchizedek order that has ever been, that has ever come on the earth. And then that will show that Jesus Christ is the superior high priest. The writer of Hebrews cannot talk to Jewish people about Jesus being a superior high priest until the writer of Hebrews can show the people of Israel, the Christians, the Jewish Christians, so he can show them that there is another order to the priesthood besides the Levitical order. There is the Melchizedek priesthood. And what we're going to see tonight is not only does he show the legitimacy of the Melchizedek priesthood, he also shows that the Melchizedek priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And then when we come back in a few weeks, we'll begin to show that Jesus Christ is the superior priest within this superior order of the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, before we get right into the text, there's some preliminary thoughts that I want us to consider. First of all, there's some preliminary thoughts on the person of Melchizedek. Many people have a tendency to see Melchizedek as the pre-incarnate Son of God. They think this Melchizedek in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 14, is a theophany. It's a manifestation of the eternal Son of God. Now, one main problem with that is what we see in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, right near the end of the verse there, where the writer, referring to Melchizedek, says, but made like the Son of God. You see, Melchizedek was made like the Son of God. And what we're going to show here is that Melchizedek is a type of the priest that comes within the order of Melchizedek, within the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. He is a type. And what God did with Melchizedek, it's just as if God has his Son in his mind, the absolute perfect priest within the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. He has the perfect one in his mind, and he makes Melchizedek like his Son. Now, we will see that Melchizedek is not perfectly like his Son, but he has resemblances to his Son. That's why Melchizedek came on the scene. God purposely orchestrated the life of Melchizedek so Melchizedek would be a picture of his Son to come. Melchizedek is not the Son, but Melchizedek is a picture of the Son to come. Now, another preliminary thought that I want us to remember here is we're not necessarily focusing just on the person of Melchizedek. The focus here is on the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. Melchizedek is just an example of the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. He's not the ultimate example. He's just an example. So the focus is not just on the person of Melchizedek. The focus is primarily on the order of Melchizedek. Go back with me again to Hebrews chapter 5. Referring to Jesus Christ, verse number 10, being designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Emphasis on the order of Melchizedek. Look with me also in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to rise according to the order of Melchizedek? Again, emphasis on the order of Melchizedek. And then also verse number 17, Hebrews 7, verse number 17. For it is attested of him, you are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So again, I want us to realize as we're reading through this passage this morning or this evening, the focus is going to be more on the order of the Melchizedek priesthood and how Melchizedek is an example of that order of priests. Another thing to remember is that Melchizedek is a type of the ultimate priest of Melchizedek order. He is not the ultimate priest of the Melchizedek order. He is just a type of the ultimate high priest within the Melchizedek order. He is a type of the ultimate one to come. In our study of the Bible, we will from time to time come across the literary use of types. A type is a person, practice, or ceremony that corresponds to an antitype. In biblical studies, the type is found in the Old Testament, and the antitype is found in the New Testament. These Old Testament types are pointing to or predicting the antitype which will be revealed in the New Testament. The types are historical and real. They are of God. However, they are imperfect and temporary, whereas the antitype, which the type points to, is perfect and permanent, eternal. Melchizedek was a type that was pointing to the antitype. The antitype is Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was a priest within the order of the Melchizedek priesthood, but he was an imperfect priest. He was a temporal priest. He's there for a reason. He is there to point to the perfect priest that would come under the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. He is there to point to the one who will be the permanent, eternal priest under the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. Now, just a side note, when it comes to the study of types, which is referred to as typology, I believe one needs to exercise caution when it comes to the study of types. Oftentimes, students of the Bible will find types in their study of the Bible that are not clearly connected to any antitype. So when it comes to studying typology, you need to be sure that the type that you see in the Old Testament is clearly connected to an antitype in the New Testament. Oftentimes, people will want to make that connection, and there's no clear connection in Scripture whatsoever. But here we have the clear connection. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10, the writer of Hebrews has made the clear connection for us. And so we're on very solid ground here to see Melchizedek as being a type of Jesus Christ, a type of the priesthood represented by Jesus Christ. Now, some other preliminary thoughts that I want us to kind of have in our mind as we look at this passage tonight. It is important to remember the aspects of the order of the Levitical priesthood. So let's just consider five aspects of the order of the Levitical priesthood. So we can kind of in our mind have this comparison between the order of the Melchizedek priesthood and the order of the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was hereditary. One had to be of the tribe of Levi. Now, not all Levites are priests, but all priests are Levites. You have Levi, who has many sons. Some of these sons become priests, but they don't all become priests. But you cannot be a priest under the Levitical order unless you are biologically connected to Levi. Another aspect to remember about the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priests are born to a family of priests. Every Levitical priest was born to a family of priests. They come from a family of priests. They don't just come from Levi. They come from a section of Levites that are priests. They come from a family of priests. The Levitical priests did not serve as kings. They were subordinate to the kings except in spiritual matters. That's an important factor to remember about the Levitical priesthood. They never served as kings. Levitical priests never served as kings. In fact, they were subordinate to the king. The only time they wouldn't be subordinate to the king is if the king was doing things that were unlawful, was doing things that were contrary to the law of God. If the king is doing something contrary to the law of God, then the Levitical priests would not need to follow that king. But in most circumstances, the Levitical kings were, or the Levitical priests were subordinate to the kings. Their sacrifices were not permanent. Their sacrifices had to be repeated again and again and again. And a fifth aspect of the order of the Levitical priesthood is their time of service was limited. They served for a limited time. They could begin serving at the age 25, but by the age of 50, they were done. Forced retirement. You retire from the priesthood as soon as you turn 50 years of age. Now, let's begin to look at the legitimacy of the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. Why would the writer of Hebrews see the order of the Melchizedek priesthood as being a legitimate order of priests? We'll establish the legitimacy of this order of the Melchizedek priesthood by identifying five characteristics of the Melchizedek priesthood. Let's look at five characteristics of the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. And again, I probably should have mentioned this earlier, but we're using the word order as a class, kind, or group of people that are distinguished by certain characteristics. A class, kind, or group of people that are distinguished by certain characteristics. I just gave you five characteristics of the people that were classified as Levitical priests? Well, let's look at five characteristics that distinguish a person as being classified as a Melchizedek priest, as one of the Melchizedek order of priesthood. The first characteristic, the order of the Melchizedek priesthood unites the office of priest and king. And you can see this here in verse number one, Hebrews chapter 7, verse number one. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Here we see that under the order of the Melchizedek priesthood, there is a unification taking place here between the office of king and the office of priest. This priest, Melchizedek, was the king of Salem. Not only was the king, was he the king of Salem, but he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, Zechariah also predicted a day when the Messiah would connect, bring together these two offices. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 11, or chapter 6, I'm sorry, Zechariah chapter 6, verse number 11. Zechariah chapter 6, verse number 11. Now, remember, we studied the book of Zechariah several years ago, but Zechariah is writing during the days of Darius, the ruler of the Persians. And he provides for us a very interesting prophecy concerning Jesus serving both as high priest and king. Zechariah chapter 6, verse number 11. Take silver and gold and make an ornate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, a reference to Jesus, a reference to Isaiah, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne and counsel of peace between the two offices. So here is a prophecy where Zechariah is prophesying that the Messiah will have a rule, a throne from which he will rule, but he will also be a priest on his throne. You can see the picture here. Joshua was the priest at that time. And yet, in order to make this point, Zechariah says, make a crown and put it on this priest as a picture that there's coming a day when there will be a high priest who will also be king. Zechariah had predicted this. Now, of course, we realize that the Jewish believers, the Jewish people, didn't always understand their own scriptures. But had they understood their own scriptures, had they understood the prophecy of Zechariah, they would not have had as much of a difficulty realizing that Jesus as the Messiah was going to serve both as priest and as king. Now, here's a second characteristic of the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. The order of the Melchizedek priest serves the world. This priest, if you are a priest in the Melchizedek order, you are a priest to the God of the world. You are a priest that serves the whole world. And you can see that again in verse number one. For this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. And if you go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 14, where it speaks of Melchizedek being the priest of the Most High God, the Most High God there is a translation of the name of God, El Elyon. El Elyon. And the Hebrew name El Elyon means God Most High. Now, a Levitical priest, he didn't serve God as El Elyon. He served God as Yahweh. Now, these are two different names referring to God, both referring to the same God. But when you pick a name that you're going to serve God under, you are picking a name that emphasizes the focus of your ministry. So when the Levites say that we are priests of Yahweh, they are recognizing that they are priests of the covenantal God, of the God who has made a covenant with Israel. They are not seeing themselves as priests of the world. They're just seeing themselves as priests of the God who made a covenant with Israel. And again, you begin to see the tunnel vision of the people of Israel thinking that God is just a God for them. They recognize that God created all things, but when it comes down to God being a personal God, he's really just a personal God of the Jewish people. That's the mindset of the Israelite people. Their priest, the priest of the order of the Levitical priesthood, was the priest of Yahweh. But the priest of the order of the Melchizedek priesthood is the priest of El Elyon, the priest of the God of all things, the priest of the God Most High, the priest of the God who's over all things. So you see, this is a different characteristic of this priesthood. Those that belong to this priesthood recognize themselves as being priests to all the world. A difference between them and the order of the Levitical priesthood. Here's a third characteristic of the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. The order of the Melchizedek priesthood ruled in righteousness and in peace. You notice we get back here to Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 2, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. You see, Melchizedek, one who represented the order of the Melchizedek priesthood, was King of Righteousness and King of Peace. Now, under the Levitical priesthood, they had means in order to help people become right with God. And when they become right with God, they would have peace with God. But under the Levitical priesthood, you would never call them kings of righteousness or kings of peace. You wouldn't even call them rulers of righteousness or rulers of peace. They didn't have the ability to ensure that their worshipers became right with God so they would have peace with God. They didn't have any ability to make sure that this happens. But under the order of the Melchizedek priesthood, there is this ability to make sure that this happens. And this is where it's important to realize that we're not just talking about Melchizedek. He's not the main focus. Remember, we're talking about the order of Melchizedek. Because could Melchizedek go around and make people right with God? Could he go around and enable people to be sure they had peace with God? No, he couldn't. Why? Because he is not the ultimate priest under the order of Melchizedek. He is just a type. He's an imperfect picture of the ultimate priest that's to come under the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ, now, on the other hand, being the ultimate priest under the order of the Melchizedek priesthood, he can make people right with God. He can ensure that people have peace with God. So not only are we looking at just the characteristics which give legitimacy to the order of the Melchizedek priesthood, we are more and more seeing already that this priesthood is really superior to the priesthood of the Levitical order of priests. A fourth characteristic. The order of the Melchizedek priesthood was not inherited. When you become a priest under the order of the Melchizedek priesthood, it's not something that you inherit. It's not something that you gain because you have a biological connection to a family of priests. It's not because of who you are by your birth. And you can see this in verse number 3. As we describe Melchizedek here as being without father, without mother, without genealogy. Now, the last phrase in these three phrases is the most important. Because it's telling us that we're not talking about the birth of Melchizedek here. We're not saying that Melchizedek didn't have a father and that he didn't have a mother. What we're saying here is that Melchizedek's father and Melchizedek's mother had nothing to do with his priesthood. The genealogy of Melchizedek had nothing to do with his priesthood. Whereas under the Levitical order of priests, genealogy was almost everything. You must be genealogically connected to a family of priests. You must be genealogically connected to Levi. If you're not, there is no way you can be a priest under the order of the Levitical priesthood. But that's not the case with the Melchizedek priesthood. Genealogy has nothing to do with it whatsoever. This right to be a priest under the Melchizedek order of priesthood is not something that is inherited. It's something interesting to consider that Jesus Christ is perfect as he was. Absolutely perfect. Perfect to the nth degree. And all who he was, Jesus Christ, could never serve as priest under the Levitical order of priesthood. He could never do it because he is not a descendant of Levi. It is impossible for Jesus to both be a descendant of Judah and a descendant of Levi, especially when you consider that Jesus needs to have a father who is regally connected to David through Solomon, but is not, Jesus cannot be biologically connected to that father. Then Jesus needs to have a biological connection to David, to Judah, through his mother. So there's no way that he couldn't even have a father who was a Levite and a mother who was Judah, that wouldn't even work. His father and mother must both be descendants of Judah in order for him to be king. And that is according to the Davidic covenant, a covenant that cannot be changed. But the Mosaic covenant, which restricts the priest being of the tribe of Levi, that covenant can be changed. And indeed, it was changed. So those are five characteristics of the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. And we can already begin to see that this order is superior to the Levitical priesthood. But the writer of Hebrews wants to ensure that his readers don't miss the point. Okay, he is, I believe, satisfactorily established there is another order of priests. There has always been the Levitical order of priests, but hey, here's another order of priests. And it's kind of interesting to also realize that this order of priests is being put together according to something that's already existed in eternity past. In many aspects, the Melchizedek order of priesthood pre-exists the order of the Levitical priesthood, because Melchizedek is made like the Son of God. He's made like a priesthood that already existed before time ever was created. So that is an aspect that doesn't really come out of the text, but you can kind of see that. So there's one reason right there why the order of the Melchizedek priesthood would be superior to the order of the Levitical priesthood. But the writer of Hebrews goes on. He gives three clear reasons here why the order of the Melchizedek priesthood is superior to the order of the Levitical priesthood. The first reason that it's superior is because Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Look with me in verse number 4. Now observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of his choicest spoils. And those indeed, the sons of Levi, who received the priest's office, have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham. What the writer of Hebrews is here reminding his readers is that the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, they received tithes, but the only reason they received tithes is because people were commanded to give them tithes. No one ever commanded anybody to give Melchizedek a tithe. Yet Abraham gives Melchizedek a tithe when he's not even commanded to do so. And not only does he give them a tithe, he gives them a tithe of the choicest things that he has to give. He gives them his best. Abraham is not commanded. He does it freely. He does it willingly. And he does it with great sacrifice. Gives Melchizedek the very best that he has. And Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. Here the father of the Jewish people is giving gifts freely to this priest under this other priesthood. But it wasn't just Abraham that was giving the tithes to Melchizedek. Look what we read in verse 9 and 10. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes and paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. You see, when it comes to the Old Testament, in Old Testament times, oftentimes what the ancestor does is attributed to the descendant. This is most clear in the case of Adam. Adam sins, and his sin is attributed to all his descendants. That same concept is carried over here with Abraham. When Abraham is freely, without being told or commanded, giving a tithe to Melchizedek, guess who else was giving a tithe to Melchizedek? Levi was giving a tithe to Melchizedek. The Levitical priesthood was giving a tithe to Melchizedek. That makes the Melchizedek order superior. These priests under the Levitical priesthood were supposed to receive tithes. They, in part, were giving tithes to Melchizedek of the Melchizedek order. That's one reason why the Melchizedek order is superior. Another reason why the Melchizedek order is superior is because Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And when he blesses Abraham, he blesses all the Levitical order of priests. Look what the writer of Hebrews has to say about this act of blessing. Look here with me in verse number 6. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, the one who had received the promises from God. And now listen to what we see here in verse 7. But without any distinction, the lesser is blessed by the greater. The writer of Hebrews is telling us here that because Melchizedek blessed Abraham, Melchizedek is considered to be greater than Abraham. And if Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, then he's greater than all the Levites. He's greater than all the priests within the order of the Levitical priesthood. Again, Melchizedek, who is just a representative of the order of the Melchizedek priesthood, is greater than all the other priests, all the other Levitical priests. And that establishes the fact that the order of the Melchizedek priesthood is actually far superior to the order of the Levitical priesthood. One third reason here why the order of the Melchizedek priesthood is superior to the order of the Levitical priesthood. It is because the Melchizedek priesthood is eternal. It is because the Melchizedek priesthood is eternal. And we see this here in verse number 8. In this some men receive tithes, but in that case one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. Now, when it speaks here of Melchizedek living on, it is not necessarily saying that he lives eternally. The witness of him is that he lives on. He's eternal in a literary sense. According to the presentation of his life within the pages of Scripture, he is eternal. There's no end to his life. What's the point here? The point here is that Melchizedek is not restricted by age when it comes to his priesthood. He can be priest as long as he is living. Again, that is superior to the Levitical priesthood. And again, let's remember, Melchizedek is just a type of the order of the Melchizedek priesthood. He is a type that is pointing to the perfect priest to come. The perfect priest to come is the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God who knows no beginning and who knows no end. Once the eternal Son of God becomes a priest under the order of the Melchizedek priesthood, his priesthood will know no end, and it will be literally eternal. And so you can begin to see how the writer of Hebrews has clearly here established that this order of the Melchizedek priesthood, it is a legitimate order. It is something that you must take serious, Jewish Christian believer. And not only that, you must realize that this order of the Melchizedek priesthood, it is superior to the order of the Levitical priesthood. You must realize that when there is a change in the priest, when there's a change in the order of the priesthood, there is going to have to be a change in the law. And these Jewish Christian believers are going to come to the point where they realize that their law has totally been changed. That Mosaic covenant has totally been changed. It has totally been put aside. And that is why later on, the writer of Hebrews is going to begin to talk about the new covenant. God made a new covenant with the people of Israel. And under this new covenant, the one who serves as priest does not come from the Levitical order of priesthood. The one who serves as priest comes from the Melchizedek order of the priesthood. Let's pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for these truths tonight. We pray, Father, that we would be able to think upon them, meditate upon them. Lord, they are enormous truths. They are blessed truths, and yet they are truths that we have to meditate upon and contemplate. And let us, Lord, just understand what a tremendous gift we have been given as the church, the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our King, and who is our high priest. I pray, Father, that we will grow in our understanding of this amazing truth, and that it will cause us, Lord, to worship you even more so. In Christ's name, amen. Anybody got a